As we're just saying, give me the Bible. I brought the Bible, and we need to believe it. We need to love it, and we need to exemplify it in our lives. We encourage you to open its pages and investigate it with us today. I want to talk to us for just a few moments about one of the central characters of the period of return and restoration, an impressive man by the name of Ezra. He's identified in the book of Ezra, as well as Nehemiah, as Ezra the priest, the scribe. Ezra 7:11 and Nehemiah 12 and in verse 26. These two books record the life and the work of this great man of God. We're introduced to Ezra in chapter 7 of the book that bears his name. When verse 6 records this, Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. He led the second group of Jews back to Jerusalem from Babylon. What God is doing is keeping his promise that he made through Jeremiah that after 70 years, the Lord's people would return to their homeland. You can read about that among other places in Jeremiah chapter 29 and in verse 10. There are several outstanding things that are recorded about him, and I want to call just a few of those to your attention. The first thing I want you to get a hold of is the fact that Ezra was a ready scribe. Notice Ezra 7 and verse 6 tells us that Ezra was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. There were scribes and then there were ready scribes. Instead of the word ready, the New King James has the word skilled. He was a skilled scribe. Some translations render that a scribe well versed in the law of Moses. When you think about a scribe, it was his purpose, his place, to copy the law. They didn't have the printing press. They didn't have a copy machine where the law book could be copied. And so it was his job to copy the law. Can you imagine having that as your responsibility? To write out word for word the law. And what better law to write out than the law of God? And throughout your writing that, you'd become familiar with it. And he was well versed in the law of God. In fact, that's a good way to get to know the law, to get to know God's Word. There's value in having the Word of God in your heart, isn't there? Remember what the psalmist said about that in Psalm 119? Thy Word have I hid in my heart. Why did you say that? Why did you do that? That I might not sin against thee. Having God's Word in my heart will serve as a safeguard against sin. And one way to put it there is to write it out. There may be some passages you'd like to commit to memory. Whatever those are, write those out. And you'll become well versed in those passages. And you and I need to be well versed in the Scriptures, don't we? You know, a lot of people are well versed in lots of other things. They may be well versed in history. They may be well versed in science. Or well-versed in arithmetic. But what about when it comes to the law of the Lord? In the book of Acts 17 and verse 11, we read of the Bereans that they searched the Scriptures daily. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 12 and 13, till I come, give attendance to reading. We need to do that. And so one of the things that is impressive about Ezra is the fact that he was a ready scribe. He was skilled and well-versed in the law of Moses. The second thing that stands out about Ezra is the fact that the hand of the Lord was upon him. Notice in verse 6, the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Prior to this, we've read of occasions where the hand of the Lord was against his people. For example, in Deuteronomy 2 and verse 15, the Lord's hand was against his people as they were made to wander through the wilderness for about 40 years until they were consumed. And you may recall from our survey of the period of the Judges how that cycle of history is repeated. The Lord's people go away into sin. They serve idolatry. The Lord would raise up a heathen nation like the Philistines or the Midianites to oppress the people of the Lord. They'd cry out to the Lord, and he'd raise up a judge to save his people. In Judges 2 and verse 15, as they were in that period of idolatry and sin, the Bible says, "Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed." And so you don't want the Lord's hand against you, as vividly illustrated in the Old Testament. But here's an occasion where the hand of the Lord is said to be upon a person for good. Why the difference? Back in 2 Chronicles 15 and in verse 2, Azariah went out to meet Asa and said, "The Lord is with you." Remember the rest of that? "While ye be with him." The reason the Lord's hand was against his people at times, like when they were made to wander through the wilderness for 40 years, and as they're being oppressed by heathen nations, is because they were not with him. But the reason that the Lord's hand is upon Ezra for good is because Ezra is with the Lord. And thus it can be recorded on a number of occasions concerning Ezra that the hand of the Lord was upon him for good. Like Ezra 7:6, in verse 9, "according to the good hand of his God upon him." And then in verse 28, "And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me." Let us ask ourselves this question. Is the Lord's hand upon us for good today? His hand is not upon everybody for good, but upon those who are with him. And so the way that we answer that is by answering that question. Am I with the Lord? But also, as you think about Ezra, the priest, the scribe, not only was he a ready scribe and the hand of the Lord upon him, the Bible indicates that he prepared his heart. Look at Ezra 7 in verse 10. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." That connects with verse 9, which just talks about the fact that the good hand of his God was upon him. It's no wonder. Because of the purpose that he exhibited in his life, the fact that he prepared his heart. And there's an order to be observed in this statement. Notice the order. What was the first thing that he did? Prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Then what? To teach it? No. To do it. And then to teach it. It's not that he just set out to teaching without first doing. But he did first, and then he taught. You remember Rehoboam back in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and what was said about him in verse 14? He did evil. You remember why he did evil? The Bible says, "Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." It may be that a lot of people today are doing evil because of an unprepared heart, because they've not prepared their heart to seek the Lord. And I'd like to challenge us from the life of Ezra the priest, the scribe, to prepare our heart as he prepared his, to seek the Lord's law. And whatever it says for us to do, that's what we need to be doing. And then teach it, that others might know it and do it as well. But that's not all the Bible reveals about this great man. The Bible indicates further that he was a priest. in verse 11. This is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra, the priest, the scribe. Back in verse 5, you read where Ezra was a descendant of Aaron, the chief priest. Now, you think about the priest who were among the Levites and their responsibilities. One of the first things that comes to most people's minds is that they offered sacrifices. That's true. They were involved in that. But that wasn't their chief function. Their primary place was that of teaching. Teaching the Word of God. Teaching the law of God. In fact, in the book of Ezra, chapter 7 and verse 25, Ezra was told, "After the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God." Now listen. "And teach ye them that know them not." There's always been those who have been ignorant of God's law. And God's always made provision for the teaching of His law. And during this particular time, priests served in that capacity. When you go back to the book of 2 Chronicles in chapter 15, you begin to realize the conditions of a people when they're without proper teaching. In 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Now for a long season," that is for a long time, "Israel hath been without." What were they without? The true God. "And without a teaching priest, and without law." You know, sometimes we take it for granted that we have God. We take our teaching for granted. We take God's law for granted. Look at what happened during this long season. Verse 4 says, "When they in their trouble did turn to the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found of them. And in those times," what times? That is, in those times that they were without these things. When they were without a teaching priest, without law, "there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. Nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city. For God did vex them with all adversity." There's some key words there. No peace, great vexations, nation destroyed of nation, and all adversity. Those are the conditions when people are without a teaching priest. They were not without that when Ezra was on the scene. And so one of the things I appreciate about Ezra is the fact that he was a teaching priest. And God's made provision today for teachers. The Bible teaches that members of the church are a royal priesthood. If you're a Christian, then you're a priest. And we need to be teaching priests. And that Hebrews 5 and verse 12 says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers." And there are those around us who do not know God's law or ignorant of God's word. And we need to cultivate the ability to teach these truths to others. But then again, as you think about Ezra, the priest, the scribe, the Bible affirms in the book of Ezra in chapter 8 that he proclaimed a fast. You remember Ezra's fast? In verse 21, Ezra said, "Then I proclaimed a fast there, that we might..." We might what? "Afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of Him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him, but His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him." If you'd been Ezra, would you have seen the importance and the value of seeking of God a right way for you? If there's a right way, that would imply there's a wrong way. There's a way I ought not go. Evidently, Ezra recognized the truthfulness of what Isaiah announced in Isaiah 55:8-9. When the Lord revealed through Isaiah My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Ezra could have had this mindset. I'll just do what I think. Or this way seems good to me, and so let's do this. No. He proclaimed a fast, and the people were found afflicting themselves before God, going without some things, in order that they might seek of God a right way for them. Too many today want to do like those in the time of the judges who did what was right in their own eyes. And the wise man said, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12. But also, as you make your study concerning Ezra, the priest, the scribe, be impressed with the fact that he mourned and prayed for the Lord's people. In chapter 9, it's reported to Ezra that the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to all their abominations. Chapter 9 and in verse 1. When you go back to the book of obedience, the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 12, it was stressed that the Lord's people were to be a separate people. They were to destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains, upon the hills, under every green tree, overthrow their altars, break their pillars, burn their groves, hew down the graven images. Not to do that. They're warned about intermarriage, not marrying these foreign people. And this time finds the Lord's holy people mingling and mixing themselves with the people of the lands. In chapter 9 and verse 2, they have taken of their daughters for themselves and of their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers hath been chief in this trespass. That's the word that came to Ezra. Now, let's put ourselves in his place. Somebody's just told you this. How would we have reacted to all that? Notice what he did. In verse 3, when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle. He tore his clothes. He plucked off the hair of his head and his beard. How'd you like to do that? And sat down astonished. It shows how moved and how touched he was by the conditions of his people. And at the evening sacrifice, he arose from his heaviness, from his grief, having rent his garment and his mantle. He fell upon his knees and spread out his hands unto the Lord. And these are hands that are being spread out in prayer unto God. He acknowledges his sin in verse 7. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. Our iniquities. He talks about our kings, our priests, delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, of the sword, to captivity, to a spoil, to confusion, as it is this day. All of this evil, all of this calamity is the result of our sin. He recognizes that we've forsaken God's commandments, verse 10. And yet God, he said, has punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Verse 13. Given us such deliverance as this. Should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? Chapter 10, verse 1 mentions, when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping, and casting himself down before the house of God. If you'd been Ezra, if I'd been Ezra, would we have mourned like he did? Would we have prayed like he did on behalf of the Lord's people? Because of the sin of those who had taken strange wives? But notice again, as you think about Ezra, I hope that you'll remember Ezra as a man who said, Separate yourselves. Remember, it had been reported to him that the people had taken these strange wives. And he said in verse 2, as they'd come to Ezra, answered and said unto Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God, taken strange wives." Notice what he says about that in verse 10. Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, what do you say? "Ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives." That would have taken a lot of courage, wouldn't it? Just put yourself in his place. The Lord's people have taken these strange wives. They've mingled, the holy seed is mingled with the people of those lands. Would you have stood up? Would you have had the courage and the conviction to stand as he did? And to say what he did? He said, "Separate yourselves from the people of land and from the strange wives." Basically, he's preaching repentance, isn't he? And God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. Repentance involves a separation from sin. And in verse 44, after listing the names of those who had taken strange wives, the record states, "All these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children." That wouldn't have been easy, would it? That would have been difficult. Here's a man that had taken a wife he didn't have the right to, and through that union, children were born. And here Ezra stands up and says, "Separate yourself." Notice how they answered in verse 12. "As thou hast said, so must we do." Would you have done that? Would you have had that attitude? We'll do what God says. And so, when I think about Ezra, I think about the man who had the courage to stand and say, "Separate yourselves." And then finally, from the book of Nehemiah, which also records the work of Ezra in chapter 8, I recommend to you that Ezra was one who was asked to bring the book. Do you think it had something to do with the things that we've already mentioned? The fact that he was a ready scribe, the fact that the hand of the Lord was upon him, that he had a prepared heart, he sought the Lord's law, he was doing it and teaching it, that he was a teaching priest, a fast proclaiming man, touched by the sin of his people, mourning and praying for the children of Israel, and his courage to stand and say, "Separate yourselves." In Nehemiah 8 and verse 1, "All the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe." What did they say to him? "Bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." And in verse 2, the Bible says, "Ezra the priest brought the law." They asked for the book of God, and he brought the book of God, the book of the law, before the congregation. Both of them, men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. One thing that impresses me about Ezra is the fact that he brought the book, the law book. You know, we've got men today that are bringing other things instead of the book of the law. There's some men that want to bring a joke book, tell a lot of funny stories. They want to bring a book of philosophy. They want to fascinate people with human philosophy. They won't bring their book of speculations or opinions. Now, they might say, now, the Bible doesn't say this, but I think, kind of reading between the lines. We don't need that kind of preaching today. We need men in the pulpit today who bring the book, like Ezra, when he was asked to bring the book. And the Bible says in verse 3, he read therein. A lot of people reading from other sources. They're quoting from sectarian writers. there are those who want to talk about what Lucado said, or Maxwell, or Shelley, or quote some man. So-and-so said. What about quoting the Lord, quoting Peter, Paul? Here's what the Bible says. Speak as the oracles of God, as Peter said in 1 Peter 4, and then verse 11. He read therein. Well, I read therein. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Sometimes you'll hear a man preach and you can count the number of passages he uses on one hand. Or he may not read a passage. He may never get around to reading therein. There's value in reading therein. How can we expect to know what's therein if we don't read therein? And the reading was from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. Notice where Ezra stood. Verse 4 finds him standing upon a pulpit of wood which had been made for the purpose. He blessed the Lord, the great God. Verse 6. And when he read, notice how he read. Verse 8 records, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. When I read this book, I need to read it distinctly. Mind the punctuation. You know, you can change the entire meaning of a passage by not minding the punctuation. You can turn the Lord into a criminal. And it talks about two other malefactors. If you don't mind the punctuation, put that pause there, you turn the Lord into a malefactor, which is a criminal. And he was no criminal. That's describing the other. There were two, remember? The thieves on either side of him. And sometimes people are misled and have misconceptions because we didn't read distinctly. And when we read the Scriptures accurately and correctly, they really don't require much comment, do they? Read distinctly and cause them to understand the reading. What value is there if I can't understand the reading? Through the reading of Ezra and those that were with him, the people came to understand God's Word. They came to understand that the Lord expected them to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the three annual feasts that called all the people to Jerusalem, the males. They would dwell in booths, tents, tabernacles, to commemorate their ancestors dwelling in booths. They'd not been doing that, but they came to understand that they needed to. And verse 16 says, so the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths. And they had not done that. Verse 17 says, since the days of Joshua the son of Nun, and there was very great gladness. This commemoration stood out. And no doubt it was a part of their respect for the law as exhibited in this chapter. If you had been Ezra, if I'd been Ezra, could these things be said about us? He was a ready scribe. The hand of the Lord was upon him for good. He prepared his heart to seek the Lord's law, to do it, and to teach it. He was a priest. He proclaimed a fast to seek of God a right way. He mourned and prayed for his people. He said, separate yourselves. And when asked to bring the book, he brought it. He read therein. And because of his reading distinctly and giving the sense, the people understood their responsibilities before God and went and made themselves booths. What a man. Ezra the priest, the scribe. And we need to be Ezras among our own generation. May these good things be said about us. And may we have the disposition that these people had, that when the law book is read, And we find written in it some things that we've not been doing that the Lord wants us to do. That we'll go forth and make ourselves booths. There may be those who have not yet obeyed the gospel. And now why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? You've heard the word. Do you believe it? Would you be willing to obey it in repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized? Everything's ready for you that you might be immersed in water to be added by the Lord to His family. Maybe you've already done that, but you've become unfaithful, you've fallen away. You need to repent of wrongdoing and seek God's forgiveness and prayer. We're here to pray with you and for you. We can assist you in making your life right with God. Would you come to the front while together we now stand and sing?